The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, we got through with 13 last week. You said we're going right into 14, where Paul explains the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the tongues and the word of wisdom and the rest there, and how to use them when they're to be used, and their gifts, and how and when and why. That is true. However, if you remember in Acts, Paul was going into Asia. Man, he was headstrong. He wanted to get up and get in there and save some heathens. And the Holy Spirit told him no. But he tried. The Bible there, if you read it in the original text, it says he really tried. He kind of argued with God, but God just wouldn't let him go there. Well, this week, the Lord would not let me go into 14. He just said no. I've kind of started studying and got maybe a quarter of the way through it, and he just said no. And do you know why he said no? Because I believe with all my heart, as he gave me this scripture, that we need to look this morning at three relationships of the Holy Spirit before we go into chapter 14. Preparing us, our hearts, to know exactly what the Word of God says about the Holy Spirit. Because this is a point of contention with other churches, is it not? It's almost a cavern. It's like, you know, you got the Pentecostals, and then you got the Evangelicals. You got the Baptists, and then you got the, you know, United Pentecostal or whatever. It's like, come on, guys. Can we just all get along? Can we all just get on the same page? Did God mean for us to have these great doctrinal differences? Because they are, by the way, church doctrines that they follow. It's not the Bible doctrine. Because today you will see the Bible doctrine is specific. Specific about the Holy Spirit and what's going on with the Holy Spirit. I was brought up in a church that said that if anyone got really kind of got up and kind of swayed like this when they sang their songs or anything like that, or, oh my goodness, you spoke in tongues, you were full of the devil. Well, my Bible doesn't say that. I'm confused. How come when they brought the Bible together in the canon, how come they just didn't rip that page out? So, oh, it's not for today. But so many times, and I don't get it. I don't understand it. You just read the Bible, get into the specifics about the original language, and then just do it. Be obedient. I mean, the Bible says that there shouldn't be more than two tongues and only for interpretations. If there's not, they should cease. But yet you walk into a church and everyone's speaking in tongues. Isn't that wrong? It's out of order. It's disobedient. And when the Bible tells you that if you do that and a non-believer walks in, they'll think you what? Cuckoo. Insane, right? And I remember walking into wondering, what's up with these Pentecostal churches? So I walked into one and I went, whoa, they're nuts. I was exemplifying God's word. Didn't he know it? And then you have these other people over here say, oh, no, there's no Holy Spirit. It's none of that. It's a, huh? What? And so today, we are going to find out exactly the three relationships that the Holy Spirit, love relationships that the Holy Spirit has with us. Before we get started, I want to tell you a couple things that Jesus said in John, the last of John there. He said a few things there. Number one, he said that the Holy Spirit should not be worshipped. The Holy Spirit's job is to point to Jesus. to be a helper to us, to be the Spirit of what? Truth. The Spirit of truth, he when we read something in the Word, he speaks truth to us and what it means. It says that the Holy Spirit is not to be worshipped, that the Holy Spirit's job is to point to Jesus. He doesn't want any worship. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. The Holy Spirit didn't, as a result, it didn't die for us. Jesus died for us. So the Holy Spirit points to Christ. You guys get that? Yeah? Amen? Then how come the Holy Spirit's worshiped so much in our churches today? It must grieve the Holy Spirit. You go, wait, no, guys. No, wait a minute. Jesus, I point to Jesus. I'm the Spirit of truth. Don't worship me. He's the worthy one. He's the one that caused your salvation. I point to him. Well, then what is the Holy Spirit for? Well, he points to Jesus. He's the Spirit of truth. And then he's a gift giver. Yeah. Don't you love gift givers? You guys in the body, many times I'll just open up my door and I'll find something on my stoop. It could be cookies. It could be a $100 bill. I'd rather have the cookies, actually. I love it. It's like, yeah, a gift. I love gift givers. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to speak the truth, let us know the truth that lives within us. Because, you know, when you read something, if someone comes up and tells you something weird about the Bible, and you go, that ain't right. Nah, I don't think so. Show me that in your word, you know, kind of a thing. Because you know the truth, the Holy Spirit, which is the truth, speaks to you that it's true or it's not. And then, of course, he's your helper, isn't he? He's a helpmate. He's tremendous. See, I have two Holy Spirits in my life. I have the Holy Spirit, and then I have my wife. She's a great helpmate. But seriously, after you know that he is the truth, he's in you, he is a Spirit of truth, and he points to Jesus, and we'll get to that in a little bit, more about that. And he doesn't want to be worshipped. And he's a gift giver. He gives gifts. For why? You see, when you guys drop off cookies, my wife very rarely sees them. They're for me, see. And I even hide them. But when the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, guess what they're for? For each other. For the edifying of one another. Not for, look at me, I can speak in tongues. Ha ha, I'm more spiritual than you. Look at me, I can do a prophecy. And man, I'm just the biggest prophecy guy in the world. I can heal anyone. No. It's always for the edification of the entire body. Not for you. For the entire body. But us humans, we don't get that. We're basically narcissistic. We have this flesh we have to deal with. Even to the point when Paul says in 14, we'll get there hopefully next week, he says, look, I'd have you speak in tongues. All of you speak in tongues. I speak in tongues. But it's the least gift. We don't see that. We don't even look at that. Because if we really, really looked at that, a lot of these churches wouldn't even want to speak in tongues. They'd rather, what? Teach God's word, because it says, I'd rather speak two words of prophecy rather than 1,000 tongues. You see, prophecy, meaning the word going forth, is much more edifying. God's word. But no, because tongues seems to be a social, a upfront, everybody look at me gift, they don't even look at the least of these gifts. They don't. They don't think it's the least. I got tongues, man. I can speak in tongues. And it's this pride that oozes off people that has that gift. And it's supposed to be the least of the gifts. So I've had people tell me that. Discussing things. You know what I tell them? Yeah, well, you know, it's the least of the gifts. So, no, it's not. Well, yeah, it is. Paul says it's the least of the gifts, so I guess you're the least. The gift giver gave you the littlest gift. Oh, I don't show me that. And I show them, they go, don't know what to say. So I want you to know that. Read the last part of John, you know, maybe from 15 on to the end of the chapter 21, and you'll see those things are to be true. But we don't, when we read those, it's like many times we just kind of gloss over them. Holy Spirit says, Jesus himself said, it's not one to want to be worshiped, but he directs the worship to Christ. And I have actually been in churches before. I don't know if the pastor wasn't ready, wasn't sufficiently studied up, or he just got emotional. But I have seen that they've come up to the pulpit after a great worship time and just say, look, let's just continue this Holy Spirit stuff going on and we'll forget about the word today. What? That makes me angry. A little bit. So you're going to take the word of God that the Holy Spirit's pointing to and you're going to put it on the shelf so you can do your thing and blame it on the Holy Spirit. Is that what you're going to do? And guess what? The Holy Spirit grieves. Because it's, look, dang, it's not about me. It's about Christ, he says. And so with that introduction, I have a few quotes that I'd love to share with you. Number one, when the Lord's sheep are a dirty gray, then all black sheep are more comfortable. Amen? How about this one? If you're a Christian, you are not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. Not at all. No. Instead, you're a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. I like that. And finally, this is great. It is better to wake up 500 Christians than to convert 500 sinners. And one might say, huh? That's not, no, what do you mean? Because if 500 Christians really wake up and catch on fire, they will win far more than 500 sinners. Amen? We've fallen asleep. Well, Acts 1, and we'll start there in verse 4. So let's stand together and read the Word of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Oh, my goodness. The promise of the Father. That, by the way, back in John 16, 17, 18, you heard from me. That's what Jesus is saying. So, again, you can go back and read what he meant when he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Oh, I can imagine Jesus going, vey. Again, they're thinking that this is a worldly kingdom. That he's going to restore the kingdom of old and kick out the Romans. I bet the Lord was just like, wow. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would rightfully explain, teach, and edify the body today through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Notice verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you shall speak in tongues and you shall prophesy. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that, does it? Well, then how come so many times people think that that's what's going to happen when that happens? Because you've been duped. You haven't read the Word of God properly. Actually, it says that you shall be witnesses. Be witnesses. Now, it doesn't even say you should witness. It says you should be witnesses. Dr. Vance Havner, a world-renowned teacher, born in 1901, died in 1986. And by the way, the reason I used him is because he was born right up here in the western mountains of North Carolina. I love this guy because I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I get in trouble a lot. Great theologian, and he was a Presbyterian. Oh, right now, he'd be having a fit. Because I believe that political correctness has hijacked the Presbyterians. Some of them. Not all. Anyway, he was right on the money when he said, we will move this world not by criticizing it nor conformity to it, but by combustion within it of lies ignited by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Absolutely. Not conforming to it, not criticizing it, but just by the Spirit of God. An explosion, a combustion within. Gang, the early believers found this to be true, for even their enemies referred to them as those who turned the world upside down. Isn't that so cool? You don't believe me? Look at Acts 17:6. The world was truly turned upside down by 12. I believe you will agree with me. They did it without a single media consultant. Church growth plan. No thermometers back in those days. Or seminars on how to grow your church. Management strategies or slick presentations. In fact, they impacted the Roman Empire and the entire known world in that day without buildings, buses, and budgets. Not even PowerPoint. Oh, you mean they didn't have PowerPoint? They got a PowerPoint. No. Instead, they turned the world upside down through one thing and one thing only. The power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised that after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be witnesses. Not that they would witness specifically, however, it leads to that, but that they would be witnesses. There's a difference there. What is the difference? Truly, the early believers had such joy in their hearts, such love in their lives, that it was undeniable something radically had happened, and that Jesus must be real. Folks, I don't know. I want that. I want that to, so much I want that, that I just cruise around life doing my normal stuff, just hanging out in all my different, you know, spheres of influence, and people look at me and go, man, Jesus is real. Can we say that about ourselves? I don't know. Man, Jesus is real. That's what was happening back in the early church. And so, gang, it's not witnessing that will turn your world upside down. It's being a witness. In other words, it's an example. An example of what the Lord can do in a marriage, in a family, at your job, at your school. Now, witnessing is important. And we should. But this thing here about being a witness is so important in life today. Many times people get turned off. But you're going to witness anyone. You're going to get that bullhorn out. And every day when that sinner comes through that door at work, you're going to tell them, you're going to hell. Instead of just every day doing your thing, loving each other, just, you know, hanging out, being that, you know, that Christian. And then one day he comes in and goes, look, man, I've lost just about everything. What do you got? I'm ready. I want what you got. It seems like this, you know, you go through stuff too, but you just, man, you, there's something you got that I need. That's what I'm talking about. It's really exciting to see our world impacted by the power of the Spirit upon our lives. What a joy it has been to see, at least for me, Calvary Chapel, Sandhills, growing together as a small fellowship with such an impact, not only teaching the whole of God's Word, but also exemplifying God's love for one another as well as the downcast. We're into that. We're into love and downcast. Jesus was. We are too. And you guys, the way you love one another, I mean, this morning, it's just talking about family and love. We're going to fight occasionally. We're going to get upset occasionally. But you know what? We're going to love each other. We're family. We're going to get along. No matter what. Just a thing that we do. We're God's children. We exemplify that in every which way. And by the way, we do this without strategies or demographic studies, sick programming, or hype, but by watching the Holy Spirit do His beautiful work in a very simple way. I'm going to tell you guys this. I'm going to mention their names, but my wife and I, we get letters and postcards from people that has left the church. They either moved away, or maybe they decide to attend another church, or they like I said, move away, or they just quit coming to church. And I get these things, these cards, postcards, and they go, you know, I reminisce about the time I was there. Man, I really felt like I was in a family. I never get the one that goes, I hate your guts. I hate the people there in your church. Never. But I always get many, many times those letters and postcards that say, oh, reminiscing about the time they were here and how great and wonderful it was when they were here. And how, you know, many times they've struggled after they've left and they wish they had the body here to love on them during the struggles, during the valley. And a couple of them tell me, you know, I haven't come to church, I haven't gone to, been to church, and I would come back, but I just feel so fill in the blank. And that's the enemy. Guilt is from the enemy. I don't know if I can. And I'm like, look, no one knows you now anyway. Come on back. You'll be a visitor. You'll be a guest now, you know. And that's the way a body should be. Just doing God's work in such a beautiful and very simple way by the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember the first time I received a book in the mail entitled Marketing the Church. I get them all the time now. After thumbing through it, I was greatly grieved by it, as I was reminded once again that the present trend, folks, the present trend is to get the church to be culturally relevant. And you know what? That's the way of the world. It's not the way of Christ. It's not the way of His church. It's the way of the world. Not the way of the Lord. You know how I know that? Because the Lord has a better way. Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, not by an advertising firm. Actually, it didn't say that, so please forgive me for adding that. But by my Spirit, says the Lord, by His Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit igniting individuals who will be witnesses of Him and His reality, and who in turn will draw people to Him like moths to a flame, like basketball to Carolina Blue. We got one person, it's the Carolina. They're going to win the national championship, y'all. Gang, that's the way it worked in the book of Acts. That's just it was. The early church never heard of the book Marketing the Church. Never heard of it. They were simply in love with Jesus and were experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result, the world was permanently altered. They couldn't wait to tell all their friends and family, and basically everyone that would listen, about this newfound love in Christ. They were fired up. They were different. People would look and go, what is going on? The early church met in homes, as you know. And they would brightly illuminate inside, and they would open their windows so people could come by and look in and see that they weren't cannibals. Cannibals? Yeah, cannibals. Because you see, Christ said, you must drink of my blood and eat of my flesh. Remember all that? And everybody thought, oh, they're weird people. But they had so much love. They died for Christ. They didn't pick up swords against the Roman Empire. They were, read the Book of Martyrs. Unbelievable. Strapped to poles and soaked in oil and lit up to light up Nero's courtyard. These people were crazy, but they had love. Crazy in love with Christ. You couldn't make them deny Christ. So they told everyone they knew. The Spirit of God went forth and it caught like wildfire. No marketing agent could ever do that. Only the Spirit of God. Well, concerning this church, Calvary Chapel, Sand Hills, when we first started, there was provisional miracles every time we turned around. Sometime we're going to have a kind of like, you know, meet the leadership night, meet the pastor night, whatever you want to call it. And we'll go through the testimony of how this all occurred. They're actually going to bulldoze this place. It was so bad. And the provisional miracles, every day something happened. One time we're having church in there. We had like 30 people. And after church, the bookkeeper came and said, she was all shook up. I said, what's going on? She said, we got a $20,000 check. What? What? Go cash it. You know, we need carpet or whatever. Just all kinds of stuff. We didn't have any money. I'm just going to tell you a few. We didn't have any money at all. We had stock. We had two great big holes right there in the wall. We were meeting in there. There were animals in here. You know, because there were big holes. They'd come in here and hang out. Dogs and cats. Raccoons and such. And so a guy, a good old, I call him a born-again Catholic, charismatic Catholic, he was at the here performing some music. And afterwards, I didn't really know him much. And afterwards, he told me he goes around these places and he picks up all kinds of things that are brand new that were leftovers from malls that they built. That's what he does. I said, oh, okay, cool. Because I got a place out West End that's covered with stuff. Oh, cool. So I took him to the church and everything. I told him, I said, well, right now we got to wait to get more money so we can get air conditioners. That was on a Saturday night. Monday morning, he pulls up in his tractor trailer. He had three huge air conditioners that you see out here. About $40,000 worth. He says, hey, how much money you got? I said, we got like maybe $140. He goes, give it to me. Well, how come? I'm going to trade it for these air conditioners. They're winding out of the box. We brought them in here and installed. Now here's the kicker. Here's what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, does. And so here's the kicker. At that time, the release of the building from comes over. Hey, how you doing? Everybody didn't think no one thought we were going to do this. We had a lot of Tobiah and people, you know, naysayers. They would come over and go, you're never going to finish this. You're never going to get this done. Anyway, when we finally got it done and we had the big opening, people came over, the whole crew. Anyone comes over, he goes, what is this? He's looking, I go, oh, man, it's all this air conditioner. He goes, oh, man, you guys are so faithful. You're really going to do this. He goes, look, let me write you a $20,000 check. Help him. I didn't tell him I bought him for $140. Sorry, Lord. We took the 20 and finished the sanctuary. You see how God does? See how he moves on people's heart by the Holy Spirit? It's just a wonderful thing. It's wonderful. Look, we also have had manifestations of the Holy Spirit. One prophecy from a lady, and it wasn't in Sunday service. It was like in a small group setting. A lady was prophesying. She said that we would be a light to a world and a light to this world, this hard, rocky world that we're in right here, of his word, his love, and his grace, and to the downtrodden. A small body making a big difference in a hard soil. I remember that to this day, and we have been. Just because we're small, we do a lot of stuff here. A lot of stuff for such a small body. Every time I have people come in, other pastors, different things, even from other Calvaries, they go, wow, you got a small body, but you do so much. I said, because the people here believe. They believe. They're okay with it. They like going out and doing outreaches. They love doing harvest. They love doing back-to-school specials. They love doing stuff out in the streets and just loving people. They love doing this. They love doing the radio. They love doing all this kind of stuff. They're because they love Jesus and they love one another. Most recently, ministry oversight. There's a lady that I met, and she wasn't real Pentecostal, any of that. She's very solid. I'd meet with her over at the post office, just out of the blue occasionally, and we would talk about the Lord, about what was going on in our churches and different things of that sort. Nice, nice lady, not out there. Really nice. And she said, the Lord gave me a vision for your church. Really? This was a month ago. And told him about this whole vision, about us moving and having this big thing, church, and her coming into church. And it was really huge, and this really taking care of our community in so many different ways. And she said one thing that kept putting in my mind, explosion, explosion. Now look, we'll wait and see. I don't know. I mean, these things don't happen overnight, amen? God just does it. He prophesies it. People pick up on it, and they speak it. And we'll just see. Yes, I could go on and on about how in the earliest days of this ministry, prophecies were given and scripture were shared. They were shared and have come to pass, each one by the power of the Spirit of God. Not by power, not by might, saith the Lord of hosts, but by my Spirit. Awesome. When you study the book of Acts, you will see that the early church impacted the world in a greater way than any other group in history. Why? Because they were ignited by the power of the Spirit. That was their simple key. That's all they did. It was it. So how does this play out in our lives? Well, maybe your world, your kids, your marriage, your business, your schools are wrong side up. How will it be impacted? How will it be turned upside down, therefore made right? Answer, the same way the world has been impacted globally, that's by the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. You see, gang, what's needed is not more programming, as I said, not more fleshly striving, not more clever organizing. It is the power of the Spirit that will make things start to happen. The power of the Spirit will change you, your marriage, your family, your business, and your service to Christ. And let me tell you, this was given to us that we might do service unto Him, that we might change diapers in the Spirit, that we might teach children, that we might have this glow about us when we clean toilets of the church, or whatever it might be. It gives us power. And in fact, it will change every aspect of your life. Now, please keep in mind that the disciples in Acts 1 were already born again and had already received the indwelling of the Spirit that we have. How do we know this? Because following his crucifixion, as the disciples met behind locked doors in the upper room, worried that someone would discover them, John tells us in John 20, 19 through 22, that Jesus appeared to them, breathed on them and in them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," at which time they were born again. Check it out. Be a note taker. Write it down and read it. But as they were about to discover the indwelling of the Spirit is only one of three relationships of the Holy Spirit available to us believers. So with the time that we have left together, we'll discover, number one, the Spirit with you. The Spirit that was with you. Did you know the Spirit was with you at a time in your life? Number two, the Spirit in you. And number three, the Spirit upon you. Same Spirit of God, three different love relationships. First, the Holy Spirit with you. In John 14, 17, write it down, be a note taker. Jesus said to the disciples, "The Holy Spirit is with you, and he shall be in you." Those prepositions are very important, folks. You see, the Holy Spirit is with a person when he begins to talk to that person, maybe you, that believes in Christ and talks to him about becoming a believer himself, drawing them to Jesus. In fact, you never would have been born again unless the Holy Spirit had been with you, whispering in your ear, "God loves you. You're a sinner, but God died for you and for your place, in your place." So whether it be through a meeting at church, Greg Laurie's or Billy Graham's crusade, whether it was over the radio or through just a friend, it was the Holy Spirit with you who began to tug on the strings of your heart, drawing you to salvation, pointing you to Jesus, drawing you to Christ. So you see, guys, if the Holy Spirit had not been drawing you, you would not have been born again, period. Paul declared in Romans 3, 11, "There is none that seeketh after God, none." And John wrote in John 1, 13, "We are born again, not of the will of man, but of God." God chose you. You are so fortunate that God chose you in his sovereignty. A person can't be born again on his own. He can't say, "I think I'll be born again today. I think I'll do that because, you know, God really needs me. I'm so handsome and smart." You know, that doesn't work. Folks, the only way someone can be born again is for God to sovereignly choose to send the Holy Spirit to work with him, to draw him or her. Now, we have this thing called free will. And we can deny that. You can be drawn, you can be drawn, you can be drawn, and you're fine. You go, "Man, I don't like, I want to be in the world. I like getting drunk every night. I can't deal with that." We can't deny that. That's our free will. But God will court you, and the Holy Spirit will draw you to Jesus. And if you're taking notes, number two, the Holy Spirit in you. When you open your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into you. He indwelled you. You were born again. You were regenerated. Matter of fact, John 20, 22, the disciples had the Spirit in them, just as he is in everyone, I pray, in this room that has been born again. So you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now the question this morning for you is this: does the Holy Spirit have you? You have the Holy Spirit, but my question today is, and does the Holy Spirit have you? Let me explain that. You see, in Luke 24, 49, Jesus not only breathed on his disciples, he also instructed them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. So, what was the promise of the Father? Well, we know now it is the third relationship Jesus spoke of concerning the Spirit. By the way, that which causes so much controversy in the body of Christ. And it shouldn't. If you're a note taker, our third and final point, the Holy Spirit upon you. And so the Spirit of God is available not only to number one, work with you to become a Christian? Or number two, he come into your life once you open your heart up to him, come into you, all scriptural. And number three, he is now available to come upon your life and to empower you to see your own world turn upside down and made right side up in your families, in your marriages. You struggling today? You struggling? Is it just maybe that you need the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you? Guys, please, this is the truth of God. Don't ignore it. Don't go, I'm scared of it. I don't want to believe it. It's the truth of God's Word. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon, well, men like Moses, David, Gideon, Ezekiel, and Samson, to mention a few, it was an empowerment to empower them for service. Was it not? Amen? So too, in the original language, Jesus said this to his disciples. Literally, the Spirit is in you, but when the Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered for unique ministry and service, and then you will be my witnesses. Is that cool or what? That's so encouraging. So it was these born-again disciples, 120 in number, as I said before, men and women huddled together in the upper room for 10 days waiting for and praying for the one that Jesus said would be sent. Waiting and praying with one accord, the Bible says. Then suddenly, the day of Pentecost, they heard the sound of mighty rushing wind. But check this out. This is mind-blowing. Why wind? Well, na'e means wind in Greek. It also means breath and spirit. Now, ruach. My wife last night, I was testing it on her. She said, don't spit on me. And why do you have to go, I said, because that's the way Jewish people pronounce it. Ruach. Okay. Means wind in Hebrew. And it also means breath and spirit. Well, why are you going through this, Pastor? Because, follow me, this is really way cool. Since both Hebrew and Greek have one word for wind, breath, and spirit, then the breath of Jesus upon his disciples in John 20 and the mighty rushing wind in Acts 2 are unmistakably illustrations of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? Let me say that again. Since both Hebrew and Greek have one word for wind, breath, and spirit, then the breath of Jesus upon his disciples there, when he breathed salvation into them, and the mighty rushing wind that you read about in Acts 2 in the day of Pentecost are unmistakably illustrations of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that so cool? You go, wow, well, that's just awesome. Now what? So the mighty rushing wind filled the room, and tongues of fire sat upon each of the disciples. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and the world hasn't been the same since. Wow, and amen. Now, gang, the same is true today. Oh, we don't have tongues of fire going over us, I don't think. I haven't seen it recently or ever. That was for that day, that time, that period. But available not only to the Spirit of God is made available not only to work with you to become a Christian and to come into you as well once you open your heart up to him, but it's also available to come upon your life and to empower you for service for him. Not empower you to speak in tongues, not empower you to do prophecy, not empower you to word of wisdom or word of knowledge or healing. No, those are gifts. Gift-giving, remember? Then what it is for? To empower your life. That you would have power to live the Christian life. Empower you to be witness, to be a witness not only in your family and your school and your workplace, but to the public in general. Empower you to love one another. It's important. Empowerment. No longer have to wait for the Spirit as the disciples did, because, well, the Spirit's available. to the church corporately and to all believers individually. The reality of that is that the power of the Spirit is a gift that has already been given and that is available to you even today. And so, question, what do you have to do to receive or appropriate this power? Answer, the same thing you did when you became a Christian. The same thing when you became a Christian. What did you have to do? Believe by faith and ask God for it. The Spirit, the power rather of the Spirit is appropriated by faith, just believing. How easy. Who would not want to do that if you're already a Christian? John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know that. Luke 11:13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we're talking about the baptism. John 1:2 says, but as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. By the way, when people say, oh, we're all the children of God, you stop them right there, bring them right there to John 1:2 and say, the only way you can be a child of God is to receive him. He is a creation, but he is not the children if you're not a born-again Christian. So you see, gang, just as God gave his Son, he gives the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you receive the Son? By faith. How do you receive the power of the Spirit? The same way, by faith. Now, because everyone isn't the same, and we are all individuals, right? I mean, look, some of us cry. I tell you a secret. I cry in chick flicks. I'm sorry. That's why I hate to sit with my wife and watch one, because she knows I'm going to cry. She looks over to me. I got tears. She goes, oh, you're just a big, you know, baby. So some of us are more sensitive than others. That's okay. For some, when you ask Jesus in your heart, tears rolled off your cheeks, you felt a weight lifted from your shoulders, and you felt warm inside. For others, it was not so emotional experience at all. I have very good friends. You just simply say, okay, I believe with all my heart, I've prayed that prayer. Now what? Now what do I do? It's just very matter of fact. We need both. And so too for us, when some receive the power of the Spirit, are baptized with the Holy Spirit, they get emotional. But others are obedient. They're just obedient. They receive and say, okay, now what? Now what do I do? And so as with salvation experience, some have an emotional response while others don't. But know this, gang, for everyone, as with salvation experience, all who receive the gift of the power of the Spirit look back and see their lives radically changed, radically altered from that moment on. And that's a promise from Jesus. A promise. Wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit. Look, we're going to do something. Don't get afraid. But here's what we're going to do. You know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for what? It's to empower our lives to live the Christian life, to be able to be witnesses in our home, in our marriages, and in the world. And that's it. It's a B12 shot. And so I don't understand why every single one of us wouldn't want that in our lives. Now that you know the proper teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Empowerment to live your lives, man. To get up in the morning with this sensation of And I just got this newness about me that I just want to be able to be the best believer I can to my family, to my kids, to the world around me. So we're going to turn down the lights. I'm going to have some pastors up here and an elder. And if you would like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to slap you down or do any of that crazy stuff you see on TV. It's simply a prayer of faith.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.